Good morning, everyone. Might have a hard time with the mic today. You know, it's right here at eye level. Good morning. I'm going to go over a few announcements this morning, and then we'll cover the ministry opportunities. I did want to let you know that I just took a peek. As a reminder, we have our snazzy pasta party tonight. This is open to everyone in the church, anyone that wants to come. There's a sign-up board out in the main hallway back here, and we do still have a few openings for vegetarian or... Can you not hear me? Bring it down. Like this? Okay. Is that better? Okay. So there is a few openings still available on the sign-up sheet. So if you are intending to come and you do want to bring something, you could check the board to see what's needed. But we hope to see everybody there, in particular any family members of new rising youth members. We'd love to have you come so you can learn about the activities and we can kick off our fall youth events. That's tonight at 5. Also, the youth ministry team, anyone that's on that team, if you guys could stay back for just a quick 5-minute chat after worship this morning and meet just here in the sanctuary, that would be wonderful. And Leslie McFadder has an announcement now for the personnel committee.
Good morning. This is the second announcement of a call of business meeting at the end of service on September 15th. This personnel committee, with the support of the finance committee and the deacons, recommends calling Randy Bauer as our youth pastor. Randy, his wife Stacy, his wife Sharon, Sharon, whose birthday is today, Stacy and Dane joined our church in 2014, and he went to Passport with us. And was quickly a fan favorite with the youth and with the chaperones. So we look forward to you being here for that call business meeting for a vote next Sunday morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Leslie. Carl LaFerney, I believe, has a mystery announcement.
Have to raise this back up. I'll get it back down. Good morning. A few weeks ago we talked about the change that's in the air. You know, soon we're going to be feeling cooler temperatures than what we've had. A few weeks ago, Ellen Saunders was talking about a new Sunday school year getting started. We have begun that. We also have another change that is about to come about, one that kind of goes on a little bit behind the scenes, but I dare say will impact just about everybody in this room. This year, I am chair of the nominating committee, and we are getting ready to get started with our 2020 committee assignments. A couple of things that I would ask for you. You know those calls when they come, and so I certainly we'd appreciate your consideration for various committees throughout the church. Ideally, it would be great if after the service, all of you would mob me or one of the members of the nominating committee with what you would like to do in the year to come. But I have been on this committee a few times down through the years, and that's not often how it goes. But first and foremost, certainly would appreciate your consideration. Also would appreciate your prayers for the nominating committee. We do take it. It is very serious work that we're doing because, you know, we often look to, to Todd and the church staff to lead us in various things. But what makes this church run and run effectively and efficiently? It's you. It's all of us together, and our committees is sort of our backbone, our spine, to make this work, the work of this church, to be as productive as possible. And so when we are starting our first meeting for this assignment on Tuesday, and, you know, as we were picking a date, the last thing that I just said to the nominating committee is let's pray that God leads us in the direction that we need to go. And so that you can be assured, if you've not volunteered for something and we call you, I believe it's very deliberate that God will lead us in the way. And so if you receive that call or when you receive that call, would appreciate your consideration for that. Certainly, again, we do take volunteers if there's anything that you're particularly interested in for the coming year. Thank you.
Thank you, Carl. Okay, so the ministry opportunities this week are printed on the back of the bulletin. As I mentioned, there's the pasta party this evening at 5 p.m. We will be having bread, salad, drinks, and dessert provided. And the sign-up sheet is in the hall. On Monday at 6 p.m., the personnel committee will meet. Tuesday at 10:30, the teenager meeting and covered dish lunch is scheduled. And Tuesday at 6 p.m., the nominating committee will be meeting. Little enthusiasm there. Wednesday at 10:50 a.m., Neighbors Helping Neighbors is serving. And 6 p.m. is the stewardship committee. And then Wednesday at 6:30 are our children's choirs programs, which I heard got off to a wonderful start last week. And we have adult prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. And this week coming up will be the start of ACT Teens and Man Up activities for our youth, men and women. And those happen at 7 p.m. And then 7:30 p.m. will be Kids in Action. On Thursday at 6:30 p.m., Sanctuary Bell Choir will meet, and then at 7:30 p.m., the Chancel Choir. Let us now fix our hearts and minds on God. Please stand as you are able and join me for the call to worship, followed by Celebrating Grace Hymn 310. You alone, O God, can satisfy our deepest desires.
Here we are, waiting to meet you face to face.
Because of our faith in you, we are able to endure our fears and troubles.
Here we are, expecting to meet you face to face.
Teach us more of your ways, O Lord. Make your goodness known to us.
Here we are, transform us to be more like you.
Fill us with your light, that we may be reflections of your grace. So welcome again. We are so grateful to have each and every one of you here with us this morning. This church has been my home, as I think Michael said the other week, since he was born, basically. Same for me. And it's a wonderful church to call home. We have enthusiastic folks serving on our committees and a heart for service here at Madison Heights Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us this morning, I would like to direct you to the perforated portion in your bulletin. You can use that as a way to record your visit and communicate with the church. There's also information on all of our ministries. We have ministries for the youngest kids all the way up to our senior adults. And information can be found at the front entrance and the side entrance of the church as well. And there's also additional information on our website. The address is printed on the top of the bulletin. And you can also reach out and contact the church office if you have any additional questions. So thank you again for being here. We are excited to have you.
I'll add my welcome to Rebecca's and ask you to turn your attention to our Old Testament reading for today. And we have over the past couple of months, been focusing on narrative stories from the Old Testament, and today we'll be looking at the book of Judges, chapters 6 and 7. And I won't read all of the verses, but most of them. And we'll join in the story that the Judges offers us about Gideon. And I'll be reading from the Message this morning, Judges 6 and 7. Yet again, the people of Israel went back to doing evil in God's sight. God put them under the domination of Midian for 7 years. Midian overpowered Israel. Because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves hideouts in the mountains, caves, and forts. When Israel planted its crops, Midian and Amalek, the easterners, would invade them, camp in their fields, and destroy their crops all the way down to Gaza. They left nothing for them to live on, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Bringing their cattle and tents, they came in and took over, like an invasion of locusts, and their camels past counting. They marched in and devastated the country. The people of Israel, reduced to grinding poverty by Midian, cried out to God for help. One day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, "God is with you, O mighty warrior." That was an incredibly ironic statement, because Gideon was actually hiding from the Midianites and was not in any way a warrior. Then God faced him directly. "Go in the strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you?" Gideon said to him, "Me, my master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter." God said to him, "I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man." Gideon said to God, "If this is right, if you are using me to save Israel as you've said, then look, I'm placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If dew is on the fleece only, but the floor is dry, then I know that you will use me to save Israel as you said." That's what happened. When he got up the next morning, he wrung out the fleece, enough dew to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be impatient with me, but let me say one more thing. I want to try another time with the fleece. But this time let the fleece stay dry while the dew drenches the ground." God made it happen that very night. Only the fleece was dry, with the ground was wet with dew. Now Gideon had amassed a huge army, but God did not want the people to think it was their own strength that would win the battle, but his. So through a series of tests, God helped Gideon choose only 300 men for battle. Judges 7. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He gave each man a trumpet and an empty jar with a torch in the jar. He said, "Watch me and do what I do. When I get up to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and those with me blow the trumpets, you also, all around the camp, blow your trumpets and shout, for God and for Gideon." Gideon and his 100 men got to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the sentries had been posted. They blew the trumpets at the same time, smashing the jars they carried. All three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, ready to blow, and shouted, "A sword for God and for Gideon." They were stationed all around the camp, each man at his post. The whole Midianite camp jumped to its feet. They yelled and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, God caused the Midianites to turn against one another, and they ran for their lives. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you call us sometimes to what seems like overwhelming odds. You call us to tasks that are well beyond our abilities, but not beyond yours. You call us to attempt faithful things that could only happen with your help. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We have faith, but we also have doubts. And so we pray that in the midst of that, that you would increase our faith, you would calm our doubts, remind us of all that you've done for us, are doing for us, and will continue to do for us on our behalf. You have given us the best of yourself in Jesus Christ. You've offered him for our forgiveness and restoration, and you continue to work in and through us because you've given us your Spirit. Remind us of all of your promises. Remind us of the ways you've been faithful to us in the past, so that when we pray, we can be reminded that you hear our prayers. You know our needs, our concerns, our worries, before we can put voice to them. Hear our prayers this morning, Lord. For each other, for the needs and concerns that we brought with us to worship, for the needs of the world around us that are big and broad and well beyond our scope and abilities. We pray for places that have been devastated by storms, Bahamas, the coast, and other places. We're reminded that you've called us to help in those circumstances, and so help us to know the best ways to serve you and to serve these places. You've called us to be peacemakers, to create reconciliation in the world, and that is a big task. Remind us that you're with us in it. We're grateful that you're willing to be here with us while we worship you, Lord. We're grateful that you're in all those places around the world where people are lifting up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would be with them as well, that they would know your presence just as we do, particularly in those places where it might be dangerous to say the name Jesus. We pray that you would be with them. For people who have gone far and wide in service to you, in service to others, for missionaries, for service personnel, be with them this morning especially. Be with families who wait for loved ones to come home. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us to continue in our worship as people reminded of your grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We pray this morning in his name, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. We'll continue to worship together in song. We'll sing hymns 574 and 588. We invite you to stand as you're able. We'll sing together.
Thank you.
So I was pondering this morning on what I was going to say, and sort of was led to revisit some of the New Testament scripture that talks about the charge that was given to the church. And the church is charged to make disciples of all nations. We are also called to build up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And one of the ministries that has helped me personally, fundamentally with this, is the youth ministry. It's been very important for me in my walk when I was young and attending as a youth, and continues to be so for me now that I'm an adult and I support these ministries with my time. Because I'm able to see the way that it's actively affecting and helping build unity and teach about Christ to our youth. And I challenge each of us this morning during this time that we think about our ties and our time, particularly with Carl's charge this morning, and how we can be used by our expert creator to move us towards this goal, not only for ourselves, but for our community, our church community. Thank you. Let us worship with our tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
a lot of us have some kind of special emotional connection to the hymn Amazing Grace. It might be a particular time that you have sung the song, a worship service, a funeral. It might be a particular person who sings it in a way that hits you in a special way. It may just conjure up the memory of a familiar, beloved hymn that you've been singing all your life. For me, one of the most indelible memories I have of Amazing Grace might be my maternal grandmother's funeral. She was the last of my grandparents to pass away. And by the time she passed away, I was then a young minister with a wife and a baby on the way. I suspect that when she planned her funeral 20 years earlier with the funeral home, she didn't imagine that I would be that age or one of the people speaking at her funeral. But that was the case. And in her life, early on, she was a pianist. At about 14 or 15 years old, she started playing the piano every Sunday at the little rural Baptist church where she attended, Bethel Baptist. It's where she and my grandfather are buried. Now, she was older when she got married, older when she gave birth to my mother, and so by the time I was born, she was already in her 70s. As I got older, I don't remember her playing piano a lot. I do remember the piano in her house. I remember we would play around on it from time to time. But I don't remember her playing a lot except for just picking a few notes out here and there. But over the years of, you know, playing all those years and starting to play at such a young age, she had amassed a pretty sizable collection of hymnals. And so when she passed away and I was getting ready to speak at her funeral, I started digging through the piano bench and looking through her hymnals. There were the hymnals I was familiar with, those kind of Baptist hymnals that we've seen all our lives. But there were some other ones, some really strange ones, some odd ones, some really old ones. Ones with shape notes in them. Ones with were awfully thin and pages fraying and coming apart. But I was flipping through one of those hymnals and I came to the page that had Amazing Grace on it. And there was a little note stuck in that page and scribbled on that little slip of paper in what was clearly her handwriting or chicken scratch. If you've seen my handwriting, I get it honest if you look at my father's handwriting and my maternal grandmother's handwriting. But it was clearly her handwriting. And she had scribbled out two verses of Amazing Grace that I had never heard of or seen before. Those verses helped me while I was getting ready to speak at her funeral. But music has that ability to bring up memories like that. The truth is that if I ask you to either sing from memory a hymn or recite the points of one of my sermons, one of those tasks would be easier than the other, wouldn't it? That's why when people are on their deathbeds, plagued by diseases like dementia and Alzheimer's, they suddenly remember when you start singing a hymn. I doubt if you took one of my sermon manuscripts and began to read it by their bedside that it would have the same effect. If you want to try it, you're welcome to one. I'll give you one. You're probably better off singing a hymn with them, though. Something about music, the repetition of it, locks it in our memory banks. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the writers of some well-beloved hymns. We're going to pay particular attention to the transformations that happened in the lives of these hymn writers. And today we're going to look at what is probably the most well-known, maybe the most well-beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We're going to look at the hymn writer, John Newton. According to historians, the verses that helped inspire Newton to write the hymn came from 1 Chronicles 17. And I'll read 1 Chronicles 17 verses 16 through 20. Those verses are printed in your bulletin if you want to follow along there or somewhere else. First Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And even this was a small thing in your sight, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You regard me as someone of high rank, O Lord God, and what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? You know your servant. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great deeds, making known all these great things. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Let's pray together. Lord God, there is no God like you. No God before you, no God other than you. And so we worship you. You see us clearly with all of our flaws and imperfections and sins and brokenness. And just like that, you love us and offer to redeem us and offer us your amazing grace. We pray in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Newton saw himself as David saw himself. A sinful person, unworthy of God's grace, and with this increasing awareness of God's work in and around him despite his sin. Like David, he was a man asking, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" If we examine ourselves honestly, and if we pay attention to God's continual work for our redemption, then we might just find ourselves in a similar place. For David, these verses came at a time when he was living in a brand new, ornate palace. He realized that he was in this great, grand, beautiful house, and the Ark of the Covenant was still residing in a tent. And so he wanted to build something, a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. And so the prophet Nathan, you know, Nathan's conscience and guide and spiritual advisor, Nathan helped him to reflect on where he'd come from. He'd come from tending the sheep out in the field, the youngest child of a bunch of brothers, to be the king. He's a king who had sinned, not done all the things that he was supposed to do, done a bunch of things that he wasn't supposed to do. And so Nathan helped him to reflect on where he'd come from and how God had dealt with him, how God had forgiven his sins, and how God promised to continue to work in and through David. It would be incomplete to think of David as just an ordinary king who never did anything wrong. In the same way, it would be naive to think of John Newton as simply the writer of a beloved hymn. He's that, but he was a lot more than that. And John Newton's story is a lot more complex. How many of you watched, it was a movie in 2006, watched a movie called Amazing Grace. Who watched that? A few of you did. It tells the story.